Amen. That song reminded me of that phrase I was stuck on last year. Worship is a choice. Amen. Ever since we came into this service, some have made the choice just to worship Him. Praise God. So good again to see everyone tonight. Tonight in our Bible study, we'll be looking at 1 John chapter 2, beginning with verse 7. If you'd like to turn there, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 7. And some further announcements: Friday from 6 to 9 is our Junior Youth Harvest Party. Friday at 6:30 at our house is the Young Married Couple Harvest Party. I appreciate our young married couples. And Saturday at 9 a.m. is our Senior Saints Breakfast. I go to both of those, the Young Married Couples and the Senior Saints. And then Saturday at 6:30 is the Young Adult Fellowship. Amen. Opportunities to be involved. Now, once again, the old-fashioned Bible study with a new twist. If you have a question related to our subject and it occurs to you during the teaching tonight, just text that to me. There's my number right there. Text that to me. And it wasn't from anyone here, but I've been getting texts late at night, so kind of keep the number to yourself, all right? Don't share that. Don't say, here's a way to test our pastor. Text him at 2 a.m. Amen. Let's pause for prayer before we begin tonight, and we'll be reading the scriptures as we come to them. I want to set this up again as a reminder of where we've been, but let's just stop and pray. Amen. Father, by the same Spirit that anointed your servant John to pen these words, may that same Spirit quicken our hearts to understand and to grasp. Quicken my heart to share tonight, Lord. May we continue to sense your presence. Now, Lord, still our hearts. We don't have a lot of time, Lord, that we devote to this study tonight in this service. So, Lord, in the next few moments, may we just reach out with all of our heart for eternal truths that will make a difference as we leave this place tonight. Lord, if there's someone here you'd like to save tonight, Lord, make that happen as we move into the altar service. In Jesus' name, amen. If you'll remember from last week, we've entered a time in John's epistle, which means letter, that I've entitled, You Might Be a Christian If. You might be a Christian if. Now, last week, to introduce this, I picked on rednecks, and I picked on myself and my kindred. I picked on Okies. I shared some things. You might be an Okie if. Well, I'm not going to do that tonight. What I'm going to do is, before we get to the scripture, let me share some things otherwise that you might be a Christian if. Now, some of these I wrote myself. Some of these I've heard others say. I'm not going to tell you which is which, okay? So, you ready? How many wants to put it to a test? You might be a Christian if. You might be a Christian if you don't go trick-or-treating at Halloween because you get more candy at the church's alternative event. You might be a Christian if you know who Bill Gaither is. You might be a Christian if you're 16 years old and some senior citizen calls you brother or sister. You might be a Christian if you're 16 and you don't think it's weird to be called brother or sister. You might be a Christian if you use the word fornication instead of the other word. You might be a Christian if you know more VeggieTales characters than Disney characters. You might be a Christian if you name your kids after Bible characters, like Mephibosheth. You might be a Christian if you think it makes up for missing Sunday church if you eat at Chick-fil-A on Monday. You might be a Christian if you're young and you spend three-fourths of your summer vacation at youth camps. You might be a Christian if you are praying and not cussing when you use the OMG. You might be a Christian if you say you're going to fellowship instead of hang out with folks. You might be a Christian if you attend so many potluck dinners that you suspect skinny people of not being saved. You might be a Christian if you are school age and you or someone you are friends with homeschool. You might be a Christian if you post Bible verses on your Facebook page. You might be a Christian if you start arguing every time you hear the word evolution. Well, we could add to the list. Anyone pass the test? Maybe. Now let's turn serious. That's something I and others made up. But let's look at John's list from his epistle. You might be a Christian, and let me just share things we've already covered in his epistle. John says you might be a Christian if you don't just claim to know God, but you actually obey his word. John said you might be a Christian if your main desire in life is to live your life like Jesus would. John says you might be a Christian, this is where we'll enter in tonight, if you treat other people with love and respect. John's going to say in this chapter, you might be a Christian if you dislike and reject this world because you love God. John says you might be a Christian if you believe that Jesus is truly God in the flesh, the Son of God. Hallelujah. Amen. You see, now let me tell you the format John uses before we get to the verses again. John shares examples of people who make a claim that they're saved. I'm in the light. I know God. He gives examples of folks who claim to be Christians, and then he puts that claim to the test. Now, I said this last week, but whether it's one of our young people on up, it's an easy thing to make the claim, I am a Christian. It's another thing to pass the test. Amen? And so John provides three simple tests whether or not we are Christians. First of all is the moral test. We looked at that last week. The moral test is simply, how does one live? You see, we've made being a Christian something of the head and of the mouth. But John says being a Christian isn't the head and the mouth. Being a Christian is one's life, their walk, their deportment. There's the moral test. There's the social test. Am I a Christian? That involves how one treats others. There's the doctrinal test. What does one believe about Jesus? That's important. Jesus himself said, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? It's important what you think about Jesus. Last week we looked at the moral test, and John says, here's the test. Do I obey God? Do I keep his commandments? Do I walk as Jesus walked? But tonight we're going to deal with the social test. How do I treat others? Have you ever thought about that? How do I treat others? Anyone been grouchy today? Anyone said something to someone you shouldn't say? This is a test over, I'm tested in my statement that I'm a Christian over what I love, listen, and what I don't love. See, a Christian isn't just tested over what he loves, but he's also tested, John said, not me, this isn't my words, these are John's words. John said, we're tested over what we don't love. So tonight, let's look at the social test. Now, I'm going to read these first two verses to you, and I want you to think, because we read so many things in the Word of God, and we never stop to think sometimes, what does that really mean? It's God's Word, we read it, what does it mean? So I want you to imagine with me, could you do it? Imagine that you're in the first century, you're New Testament Christians. Everyone's come to church tonight excited because we've got a letter from the Apostle John. And I want you to imagine you're the first Christians that ever heard these next words. And then I want you to scratch your head and say, what? What did he say? So here they are, verse 7 and 8. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which you had from the beginning. But my first question is it new or is it old? Anyone else ask that question as you heard that? I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which you heard from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard from the beginning. Now here it is, verse 8. Again, a new commandment I write unto you. And that's where I should have said I was thinking ahead, but he's told me it's an old commandment, and now he said it's a new commandment. Which is it? A new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you. And this is an incidental statement to the main truth, but we could shout right here, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. What's John saying? Old commandment, new commandment. What commandment? What is he talking about? What did this mean? What does it mean? Well, you know, most of the rest of the epistle, there'll be, as Aaron said, rabbit trails, but almost the rest of the epistle deals with this commandment. So it's important for us to know, what is this commandment? Is it old? Is it new? Let's deal first of all when John said, if you want to go back to verse 7 for just a moment, John said, it's an old commandment which you had from the beginning. Why did John say it's old? Because he wants them to know he didn't just come up with this. This did not originate with John. This isn't a new doctrine. This isn't a new teaching. This is old. And how is it old? Because, and I'm not going to give you the intricacies of it, by the time the epistle of John was written, most of these readers had been saved. Those who had been around had been saved for 40 years. So what John is saying is, you've been hearing this for 40 years. You have been in church and heard this commandment for 40. This isn't a new doctrine. This is something that's old in that you have heard it over and over again. So what did they hear? Not the commandment of John, not a new commandment, but it is a commandment of Jesus Christ himself that from the time they got saved, they've heard repeated by the apostles. This is what Jesus commanded. So here it is. We're going to get that commandment. Here is the old commandment, the new commandment. Here it is. John 13:34, the words of Christ. Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you. What is the commandment? Read it with me, church. That ye love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. That's not a suggestion. That's a commandment from the lips of Jesus, and that's the commandment that John is referring to. Jesus enunciated this in John 15 and verse 12. This is my commandment. Will you help me, church, all over the building in unison? That ye love one another as I have loved you. And by the way, ye means y'all. And then later in that same chapter, verse 17, these things I command you, everyone together, that ye love one another. What's the commandment? That we as Christians, we love one another. Youth group, senior saints, everybody in between, everybody's youth person to senior saint to youth person, middle aged to every, we love one another. That is Jesus' commandment. It's not something new that John inserted in his epistle. It's old in the sense that Jesus said it. Let me tell you something else, another reason it's old. They're trying to trick Jesus, and Jesus said, I'm going to tell you something. And I'm going to give you the real short version. Jesus said, you want to talk about all these commandments and all these things from the prophets and all these things from the law, all these things from the Old Testament. Jesus said, I want to tell you something. You can hang all of the law in the Old Testament on these two things. Love the Lord thy God with all thy mind, thy soul, thy strength. And then he said what? Love thy neighbor as thyself. You know what Jesus said? He said, this is what all the law of the Old Testament has trying to teach us, that we should love God and love one another. And so let's go to the Old Testament. John didn't insert it. It's an old commandment. Look in Leviticus 19. Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. The commandment, this is Leviticus, this is the Pentateuch, this is one of the first books of the Bible. This command has been around a long, long, long time. It's God's command, God's desire for his people that we love one another. Anyone feeling more love since we're into this? It's a test of our relationship. But then I want to ask the question, how is it new? Could we go back to verse 8? Again, a new commandment, same commandment. It has been old, but now it's new. How is it a new commandment? Well, it's new because, first of all, it had been said by God in Leviticus, but Jesus redeclared it. Jesus restated it, and I've already read it to you from the text. Though it was already in Leviticus, Jesus said, I'm bringing this back out and I'm giving it to you fresh. That's how it's new. It's not novel. It's new in that Jesus made it fresh. He said, I'm telling you that you love one another. But how is it new? Not only did Jesus restate it, but Jesus gave us an example of it. I mean, we got Leviticus, love one another. But Jesus showed us what it truly means to love one another. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man should lay down his life for his friend. It's going to be later in the Epistle of John. I'll leave it there now, but I want to tell you, it's a new commandment because Jesus made it by his example, made us truly understand the depths of love of one for another. Can you say amen? And maybe we'll get a grip on this tonight, but let me tell you one more way this commandment is new. In the Old Testament, God said, love one another, but it was all an outward force. You better love, you better love, you better love. But it's a new commandment because through Christ, we're given an inward work whereby we can love one another. We're given the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit produces the fruit of love. We have Christ in us. Did you know if you'll let him, Jesus will love people through you. He'll use you, your words, your feeling. He'll use you to love. It's a new commandment. And then it's not just something we have to do and fall short. It's something we can do because he loves people through us. So let's look at the claim now. John stated the commandment. Here's the claim. Verse 9. He that saith he's in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even till now. So here's the claim. This person says, I'm a Christian. I'm in the light. And you've got to remember, these people that John was writing because of were these Gnostics, and they claimed to have this special enlightenment, but it was a light of the head, they claimed, not a light of the heart. And so they would go around and say, I've seen the light, not with their heart like we would sing it, but I've seen the light. I've got some special knowledge that nobody else knows. And John said, you can say you're in the light, but if you hate your brother, you've never been saved. Isn't that what he said? Look at it. Look right there. Isn't that what he says? You can say you're in the light, but if you hate your brother, you're in darkness even until now. You've never even been saved. The test is this. Whom do I love? Do I love my brother? And John gives us the example of the one who has failed the test. Now, I've got to move forward so we can find time for questions. But let me tell you, in the New Testament, there was three main groups of people that came in to corrupt the church who claimed to be Christians. And the first were these Gnostics. We got special light, therefore we're better than everybody else. I'm telling you, the moment you begin to feel like you're better than everybody else, more spiritual, you're not loving those around you. Right? The second group were the legalists. The legalists were those that say, well, you know, Jesus did a good work, but even though he did good work, you've got to keep all of our little traditions, all of our little religious rituals, legalists. And if you can't go down the list and meet every one of these, you're not saved. These legalists had these robes of righteousness. In other words, they felt they were more righteous. The Gnostics felt they knew more than everybody. The legalists felt like they were more righteous than everybody. I want to tell you, the moment you begin to get an attitude, I'm more righteous than everybody, you've quit loving your brother. And then there was a third group. These are the libertines. You know, they're still around. These are the ones say, since Jesus' blood washes away our sins, then once I'm saved, I can live any way I want to live. I don't have to worry about commandments. I don't have to worry about doing the things in the Bible. I mean, Jesus' blood will wash it. And therefore, I'm more spiritual than everybody else because they're still bound. They're still in the past. They're still old-fashioned. And I've been liberated. I'm a notch. And Jesus said, the Bible says, if you have that attitude, you don't love your brethren. The one that failed the test, he claims to be in the light. But if he doesn't love his brother, he's still not even saved. Even until now, you've never left the darkness that you have claimed to come out of. Now, I want to talk just briefly about love and hate. We, as Americans, we're so accustomed to thinking of love and hate in terms of emotions. Love being this warm, fuzzy feeling. oh, I just love them. And hate being this awful taste in the mouth, dislike. And I've got to treat this very simply tonight. But let me tell you that in the Bible, love and hate are not, first of all, emotions. They're the intent of the heart. And let me give you, and this is mine, it's very simplistic and maybe won't fit the bill, but let me give you some simple definitions. Love is desiring good for people and treating them well. I know that's simplistic, but notice the choice involved, the state of mind. It's got to be because Jesus said, love your enemies. It's hard to have fuzzy feelings for your enemy, right? And so it's the intent of our heart. And so to love is desiring good for people and treating them well. What's hate? Hate is desiring bad for people and treating them badly. I want you to think just in the life of the church. Now listen, these young people have been doing great, great tonight. So I'm just using this as an illustration. You know, if I'm up here preaching and you can't look up here and listen and pay attention, you're saying, I don't love you, Pastor Hurst. That's what you're saying because, see, that kind of stuff is distracting and it's bothersome. And you're saying, I don't love you enough to even pay attention to what you're saying. I'm talking about in the life of the church. Out in the foyer, and I'm just making these things up. Out in the foyer, here's a group of people standing here just really talking, animated. And off to the side is someone just standing by themselves. See, love is desiring good for that person and treating them well. Love would say, notice that person. Say, hey, you're standing there by yourself. Come on, join us. Get in here. That's what love is. And on we could go just in the life of the church. And did you know we don't love folks if we purposely avoid or exclude them? I know sometimes you're just too busy at Walmart when you see somebody from the church and you head down a different aisle to avoid from talking to them because you know they're going to take too much of your time. I know it's logistics, right? Right? But if there's somebody, service after service, you're avoiding and excluding. What about saying hurtful things? What about gossiping? Can we really love folks we gossip about? Oh, I just love them. Let me tell you what they've been doing. Have you heard the latest? Oh, I love them. The only thing you love about them is they've provided fodder for your gossip. I said a while back, I heard something. What was that? I said, nobody should have to sit by themselves except by their choice, you know, when they come to the house of God. That's love, thinking about, being involved in, treating them well. I mean, that's the one that fails the test. Let's look at the one who passes the test, verse 10. Thank God there are folks that pass the test. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. If you claim to be saved and love your brother, you have passed the test. You are truly saved. Now, I want to make no mistake. There are people who aren't saved who love. How many knows that? There really are. So it's like this. You can be saved and love people. Right? You can be, I didn't say that right. Let me try back. Let me back up. Can we rewind the tape? You can love people and not be saved. How many would agree? You can love people and not be saved. But you cannot be saved and not love people. Can't do it. Let me put it another way. You can't not love people and be saved. Because it's the heart of God that he's given you. But if you do love them, you abide in the light. Isn't that a wonderful place to dwell in the light? Amen. That's why we used to sing. Give me that old time religion that came on while I was preparing. But we used to sing one verse that says, makes me love everybody. I've always thought about that. You know, you really get religion and I really hate them. And that religion said, no, you're going to love them. You hear me. If you don't love them, I'm going to let you. No, that's not what it means. Makes me love everybody. It means when I have the change of heart and the change of mind, it's done something to me. It's not coercing me to love people. But the result of what God has done in my life, I naturally love folks. Hallelujah. And so wouldn't you say, if the old time religion makes me love everybody, if I'm not loving folks, I ain't got it. I ain't got the old time religion. Oh, I want to pass the test. I said, I want to pass the test. Now notice what John says. Not only does he say, you abide in the life, you love your brother, but there is none occasion of stumbling in him. We could talk about this all night. I'm just going to give a few seconds to it. But if you're really loving your brother, there won't be things going wrong in your life that's going to trip you up and take your relationship of serving God. Let me tell you, we put an emphasis on a lot of other things. But if we really love God and love people, we won't have to worry about backsliding every weekend. We won't have to worry about giving in to temptation. You know why? Because if I love my wife, I'm not going to be tripped up by the temptation of adultery. Right? If I love the people of God, I won't want to do things that'll shame them. If I love God, and this is a wonderful thing, and I'm not getting it across like I wish I could, but if I'm loving God and loving people, the order of things in my heart is such that I am not susceptible to stumbling. And so the converse is true. When I get it in for somebody and I have a dislike for someone, then something changes in my heart and I'm set up to stumble in this Christian walk. It's almost a preventative thing in loving people. There's something that transpires in our heart. Did you know if you love people, you won't sin the sin of dressing immodestly? Why would a lady want to dress in a way that would cause, if she loves her brother, cause him to have illicit desires? She wouldn't want to do that, see? Because she loves him. She wouldn't want him. And on we could go with examples. Our whole life will be dictated by loving people. Amen. If you really love the one, some of you young people are getting old enough that you have boyfriends and girlfriends. If you really love them, you would never do anything to take their purity of mind and life. So you'll never fall into that sin because you love them. Not only will you not fall into the sin, you will not cause them to sin. Look in verse 11. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because the darkness hath blinded his eyes. We're back to the one that's failed the test. If you hate your brother, you're still in darkness. You've never come out. You're not saved. And you walk in darkness. What does that mean? What does that mean? Well, if I hate my brother, not only am I not saved, but I'm walking in darkness. What's the danger of walking in darkness? I almost did it again. I walked through the church buildings in the dark. And on Sunday, they moved the welcome desk in the middle of the foyer. I can't tell you the times I've done that and just cracked my shins and everything. And I caught myself early Tuesday morning. I walked in. I saw kind of an outline. I was like, it's dangerous to walk in darkness. And I'm not going to go over it again, but the walk means the everyday, ordinary habit of your life, your lifestyle. If you hate your brother, your lifestyle will be as such that you are going to hurt yourself. Jesus is the first one that says this. He says you ought to walk in the light, because he that walketh in darkness stumbleth. Boy, this social test goes a long way. If I don't love my brother, I'm going to end up stumbling in this awful darkness, in my ordinary living, in my lifestyle. My lifestyle will cause me to stumble. Notice what he says, because the darkness hath blinded his eyes. I want to tell you something, and I'll quit. I'm not through, but I'm going to quit. I want to tell you something. You can get used to the dark. And you know, it's a scary thing when somebody has lived for God with passion and fervency, when they start this tirade, and I've heard it many times. Well, I don't see anything wrong with this, and I don't see anything wrong with it. And they're naming things of the world. I don't see anything wrong with this, and I don't see anything wrong with that, and I don't see anything wrong with this, and I don't see anything wrong with that. Well, no. You're blind. How many knows darkness blinds? Let me give you an illustration. We used to explore them caves in Missouri, and one cave we went into, there were these fish. And they had lived so long in that cave, they were blind. darkness will blind you. If you took that fish out of that cave and put it in the light, it couldn't see. And when people are living in darkness, the darkness has an effect on their mind and heart where they cannot see. Even if the light was shining, they could not see. The only way they'll ever see is when they cry out to God to change their heart and their life. Can you say amen? I promise you'd quit there, and I will, but I just want to apply that. Here this man thinks he's getting at his brother because he dislikes him, and I'll tell him a thing or two. I'll show him. He hates his brother. But what did John say? He said the man that hates his brother isn't really hurting his brother that much. He's hurting himself. And then what it says, he that hateth his brother walketh in darkness. In other words, he's going to stumble, and he doesn't know where he's going. He has no sense of direction in life. He doesn't know how to make decisions. And the darkness hath blinded his eyes. He's got to the calloused place. He can't even tell what is right and good anymore. So here this man thinks he's getting at his brother by hating his brother. But who is he really hurting? Himself. The hater is the one that's hurt, not the hated. The one a person is bittered at isn't the one that gets hurt near like the one that's having the bitterness. So here it is, the social test. Am I really a Christian? Can I pass the test? Do I love my brother? Now, I know some folks are hard to love, aren't they? How many admit some folks are hard to love? If you don't believe it, let me start with one person. Let me name that person and see if that person's hard to love. Can we do that? Would that be all right if I just name a person and you say if that person hard to love or not? Okay. Well, the person I want to name is the one you see in the mirror in the morning. How many, if you're real honest, say, I'm not that lovable a person? If you're saying I'm just a really extremely lovable person, there's another message for that. It's called self-deception and pride. How many believes that is a true sign that God has saved us and we're in the light if we have a love one for another? I didn't have permission to share this because they're not here. But I was talking to a sister a while back, and somebody had got in her face, a man, and just did her wrong. And she said, I'll tell you one thing. It's a good thing I got saved, because if I hadn't been saved, if it had been the old me, I would have decked him. And I said, sister, not only are you glad you got saved, I'm sure he's glad you got saved too. It works that way. The love of God. Amen. Oh, hallelujah. I want to pass the test. Amen. Here's a question before we come and pray. I've heard people ask this before. Can you not like someone and still love them? I mean, you love them enough you don't want them to die lost, but you could care less to hang around them. Did that kind of capture what a lot of people were thinking? Those kids pick up that out real early, don't they? I love you because I have to, but I want you to know I don't like you. What gets bad is when it's spouses that say that. I love you because I have to, but I want you to know I don't like you. That's the truth of the matter. You know, we all, personalities mesh or don't mesh. You know, personalities click or don't click. Okay? But see, like, even though it's put in that rhetorical, like has to do with feelings. And remember, in the language of the Bible, love is not a feeling. It's an intent and an attitude of heart. I may not particularly click in my personality and want to go, I don't want to go shopping anyway, but if I was a lady, go shopping with them, or I may not want to hang out and go fishing with them. I may not want to even be in a deep conversation with them. But if I love them and they want to have a deep conversation with me, I listen. I listen respectfully. I listen with interest. Okay? Because a Christian has an intent of heart to treat that person well. Amen? And that's a brief answer, and I think we've put that with the rest. Okay, that's not a question. Someone's having plumbing problems. Okay. So you that love them, I'll give you their number and you can go help them fix their house repair. I'll close with this. There's other things, but I'll just close with this. Would you come, music? We were in special meetings. Remember we used to have the PMA convention yearly? And it's not that I was having trouble. I just want to make sure that I be what God wants me to be. And after the preaching that night, I was at the other church. I was over here in the pew, and I was crying out to God. I said, oh, God, help me to love people better. Help me to love people better. Over and over. I was serious because, you know, I want to do what he wants me to do. And I said, Lord, help me to love people better. And I felt like in a moment the Lord spoke to me. And he said, you know, if you'll just focus on loving me, you won't have to worry about loving people. How many believes that tonight? I mean, would you stand across the building? It just wouldn't be fitting if we didn't have some kind of altar call. But I wonder if you couldn't think, maybe it was today, maybe it was last week, maybe it was 5 years ago, when the way you treated somebody was contradictory to your being a Christian. And you may have to, after this service, you may have to go get that right with them. But tonight, you want to come and say, oh God, I'm sorry I didn't love them. And I know I left you hanging. I'll cover it next week. Just because you've had a problem doesn't mean you've lost out serving God. Just because someone's got under your skin doesn't necessarily mean you're not saved. We're talking about the practice and the habits of our lives, not an episode here and there. And so you might have had one of those episodes. You know you didn't show love. And I want you to come as you come tonight and say, God, if you'll help me, my intent is to love people as you've loved me. If you're here without Christ, and I want you to know God loves you. He gave Christ his Son, a sacrifice for your sin. He loves you. Would you like to come and pray and let the Word of God settle in your heart? Would you come across the building? I want to pass the test. Different. I love people.
Let the difference be love. I want to be different, Jesus. Just like you, I want to be
Lord,
tender.
Lord, I
want
to love, Lord.
Mercy,
help me to love, Lord,
guiding,
like you love.
All I do. So when others talk about me, let it be because I am different. Let the difference be love.